Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Today we're going to begin by looking at Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and your words are truth. Sanctify us today, Lord, in your truth. Amen. Well, this is the third message in our series, Remember What God Has Done. And remember, we're looking at memorials. And so we talked the day before Memorial Day about what memorials are all about. They are to remind us of what God has done. They are to teach us about God. And they are also to strengthen us as we go forward in our life. And so we're looking at the Declaration of Independence, which is one of those memorial documents that we have as a people. And last week, we looked at the very beginning, these self-evident truths that God has given to us, that he's revealed to us. As we consider what the Declaration of Independence says, as we consider where these men are coming from, that they can declare these things to us, one of the things that we have to consider is that so many in history try and tell us that the founders were a bunch of deists. They believed that God created the world, so they believed in a God, but they believed that God then left the world to run on its own. Well, if that's the case, then how in the world could they say that these truths are self-evident? How in the world could they say that God gave us unalienable rights? Well, the reality is that history has tried to change the way that we think about the founding of this nation. And there is a purpose in doing that. The purpose is that they want to bring about the destruction of this nation. And so many who are in our colleges today come from a very socialist perspective on life. And the socialist perspective, more often than not, believes that there is no God. They deny the existence of God. And they are trying to say that our founders also didn't believe in a real God. So when we look at this, what we want to see is that the founders were declaring these truths to us because they were certain about what they believed. They believed what the scriptures say when it declares that God is present in his creation, which means then that what the word says is relevant to the law and to the government. And we want to look at scripture today to see exactly where they take that from. And the first thing, we saw this last week as we looked at these self-evident truths, is that God exists. This is very clear to us. Hebrews 3:4 is one of those verses that they look at and that we too look at to acknowledge that God exists and he is the one who has created this world. Every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. You know, the founders believed this. They understood that this entire world that we live in had a founder. It had someone who created it all. And they recognized that just as if you find a watch on the ground, you know somebody created that watch. We look at this world and we say, God created this world. There's too many intricate details that will not happen if we just leave it to chance. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who disagree with that, and the Bible speaks to them as well. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I think that that is a powerful statement to all of those people who try to say that God is not present in our lives. I read a statement on a comment on a video that I was watching the other day. Well, I can believe that maybe God created life, but liberty? God doesn't give liberty. That's the government that gives liberty. Why does a government give liberty? Governments don't want to give liberty. They want power for themselves. The only reason that governments give liberty is because they believe that God is the one who declares that man should be free. You start to look at what all of the philosophers start to write about. They believe that people should have agency. They believe that people should have a choice. But then when it comes to elections, they say, give them a vote. But as soon as they get into power, oh, we have to tell the people what they need to do because they don't understand what they ought to do. They don't understand what is right. They're too stupid to know what is good and what is righteous and what is virtuous. We have to create laws to make them righteous and virtuous. That's ridiculous. Now, the thing is that when we think about God being the one who exists, we know that he exists, we know that he created. Well, again, did he just create and then leave it all behind? Well, the scriptures tell us something different. They tell us that he knows what is happening on earth. And not only does he know what happens on earth, but he is actively involved in everything. And you can read in every single book of the Bible to see that this is the truth. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? God came to visit them. And he's the one who clothed them. He's the one who told them that now they needed to start offering sacrifices. He's the one who told them, okay, you can't live in the garden anymore. You're going to have to be removed from the garden. There was a reason for that. God was watching over them. He did not want them to eat from the tree of life so that they would remain in the state that they were forever and ever and ever. He wanted to bring salvation. And he told Adam and Eve that this is exactly what he was going to be doing. God is active, and he is active in the way that things are run today as well. Acts 14:17 tells us that even though we don't see God, he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. God tells us himself that he is the one who causes this world to continue to go through the regular cycles that it does every single year. And it's because of his power that we have the food to eat, the rain to fall, to grow that food, the sun to shine, to strengthen the plants that are growing. God is the one who is completely in control. Romans 1:19 through 20 reiterates that. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. He's telling us that all you have to do is look at what God has created and you can see his power. You can see his divine nature. You can see all of these characteristics of God that are made evident in the creation. Well, if God is divinely powerful, most certainly he rules in governments as well. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." You see, God is saying, I'm the one who's in control of your leaders. I'm the one who's in control of your nation. Now, God does not force us to do what he wants us to do. He reveals himself and he calls us to follow him. But you see, that doesn't mean that God is not sovereign. God is completely sovereign over everything. Now, there are things that he allows. He allows us to sin. He allows us to reject him. He allows us to go our own way. And as we look at our nation, we've seen that our nation has gone its own way. We have left behind the principles of God in so many different areas, and we have gone our own way, choosing our own path, rejecting the principles that he has revealed to us. Remember, what we see so clearly is that God is present. He is here with us. And Psalm 139 makes that so clear. Where can you go to get away from God? There's nowhere. Why? Because he's everywhere. He's right here with us. Now, another thing that we see about this is a God who is present. He reveals to us that he has moral convictions about what is happening on earth. Romans again, 1:18. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's saying there is a right and there is a wrong, and he made it known to us what is right and what is wrong. And then we see in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, God has convictions, and he says to us, I want you to follow my convictions. I expect you to follow my convictions. I'm telling you what is right. I'm telling you what holiness is, and I expect you to be holy. Why? Because I'm the one who made you, and I am holy. It's a very clear call to us here. And there is no one in the world who can say, well, I don't have to follow God. I don't have to believe what he says. I don't have to do what he wants me to do. He says to us, you've seen who I am. You're without excuse. If you do not follow my ways, the consequences are clear. Now, the consequences, I want you to understand this. When we think about salvation, so many people think, oh, God could not be such a mean God that he would send somebody to hell. God sends no one to hell. God does not choose to send anyone to hell. His desire is that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. His desire is that all men would be saved. And he's done everything that is necessary, everything that is required for every one of us to be saved. The only reason anyone is ever going to go to hell is because they refuse God's way of salvation. They refuse the way of escape that God has laid plain before us. In essence, they choose to go to hell because they choose to reject God. God's moral convictions are very clear. And the thing is, he makes it known to us. He communicates those convictions to us through his word. He does not leave us wondering, and oh, how does God want me to be holy? What does he want me to do? God demands us to be holy as he is holy, right? That's the moral conviction that he reveals to us. And the only way that we can truly be holy is by relying on someone else's holiness. And that's what God was planning all along. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned, he told them, I'm going to send the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be the one who saves you. He will bring about salvation. That's what God has done. And he says to us, I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me, but you can't do it on your own. Therefore, I'm going to send Jesus so that by faith, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he does, his perfection, his holiness, his victory will be given to you. And you will be able to apply all of the work that Jesus Christ has done at the cross, in his resurrection. His forgiveness of sin was done there at the cross. And all of that is applied to us by faith in that work. Now, God has made it known what those convictions are. He's shown us how this takes place. You see, God's conviction to us is that there is something much more valuable than what we have here on earth. It is a relationship with him. It is eternity in heaven with him. That is what is much more valuable. That's what we should be striving for. And that's what he tells us. And we realize that only by putting our faith in Jesus can we reach that, because we can't reach it. He has to give it to us. It's a free gift that he gives to us. So when we think about these convictions that God communicates to us, we know that he does this through the word of God. And he tells us through Paul in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He writes to Timothy and he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, go to my word. You've learned those from childhood. You've learned that it is in my word that you are going to find the answers that you need in order to lead you to faith, in order to lead you to salvation. Those answers are right here in the word of God. Rely upon those. Turn to them. Listen to the word of God, because I have communicated myself. I've communicated my convictions. I've communicated my moral ideas to you through my word given to you. Now, as we think about memorials, what we want to see about our nation is that much of what God has revealed to us, many of his moral convictions have to do with law and government. It's made clear throughout the scriptures. When we see what he says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him by his name. You shall swear. He's saying to us, no matter what you think about all of the political systems in the world, what is the most important thing to do? Worship me. Believe in me. Follow me. That's what God is saying. And you see, our founders understood that. They realized that because they told us that all the laws that we can come up with, even this idea of we the people being the ones in charge, that comes from God's word. All of this, he says, and what they tell us, all of these principles, what do they have to subordinate themselves to? The laws of nature, the laws of nature's God. It's saying in everything you subordinate yourself to me. If you're willing to do that, God tells us that following him is what leads us to holiness and righteousness. And that's in government as well. So he says to us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He's telling governments, make sure that you deal justly. Make sure that you lead people to righteousness. Make sure that the things that you uphold are things that lead to righteousness. Now, Paul writes to us and God says governments are brought about by him. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, he says in Romans chapter 13. For there is no authority except from God. All governments come from God, he says. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Doesn't matter what form of government we have, every single one of them has been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Now, many people look at this and say, oh, that means that we have to just listen to what our government says. We have to follow our government. Is that true? Well, the wonderful thing is about our nation, who is the government? We the people are the government. You are the government. Those people that we elect as representatives, they are your servants. Your servants. Why? Because you are the government. We the people have all the rights. We the people have all the authority. And we are to instruct our governments in what they are to do. How do we know that? Well, because the Declaration of Independence tells us that. And the Constitution tells us that. So clearly. Now, God tells us that you are to listen, you are to submit yourself to the governing authorities. But I want you to recognize the rights that you have as a citizen of this country and that you yourselves are the government, and that means you need to listen to what the people of this country say. Now, the amazing thing about our country is that we're not a democracy. We don't just listen to the majority and what the majority has to say. You see, the way we the people set up our government is that we are a constitutional republic. And that means that we have different parts of our government, but that means that we elect representatives in our government, and those representatives are supposed to follow the law, and that is the Constitution. All of those principles are prefaced in the Declaration of Independence. And so when we look at the scriptures and we're told that we're supposed to listen to the governing authorities and not resist the governing authorities, he tells us now why is that the case? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. God is declaring to us the purpose of government here. Maintaining order, upholding justice, righteousness, using the sword, using force to carry out the commands of God. The righteousness, the holiness of God. Subordinating ourselves before the government of we the people simply means that we are applying the word of God to every aspect of our lives so that each and every one of us is able to move towards righteousness. And God, being a just God, says that government is supposed to carry out justice. Now, in reality, when we look at our Declaration of Independence, we're told that government is simply created to protect the rights of the people, of we the people. The primary purpose of government, according to our founding documents, government is simply created to protect your rights, you the people. That's an amazing thing. Again, these principles are all coming directly from God's word. You see that the government is to be a servant of God, a minister of God. They're not to control the people. They're to protect the people. They're not to make demands of the people. They're to uphold justice for the people. That's the whole purpose of government, and it's revealed right here. Now, what we need to see and understand is that the Bible talks about law and government, and if we are not listening to what the Bible says about law and government, then we as Christians are not preaching the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27, Paul writes, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, every aspect of what God teaches to us. Salvation is the primary thing that we're supposed to be teaching as a church. Absolutely. But you see, God speaks about our lives as people in this world. And his message is, I want you to experience a full life. I want you to have everything that I desire for you to have. Freedom, liberty, I want you to have those things. Peace, I want you to have that. Joy, I want you to have that. Justice, I want you to have that. And you see, this is what God's word is all about. I'll challenge you, just go through the book of Proverbs. One book of the Bible. And you will see instructions that a king gives to his son, how to be a wise leader, how government is supposed to be functioning for the benefit of the people. Just in that one book, almost every single chapter has something to say about how government ought to run. And it's not just in Proverbs, it's in almost every single book of the Bible that God is revealing to us, here are what my convictions are about this world. Here are my convictions about how you ought to live. Here are my convictions about government and how it ought to run. Here are my convictions about what is best for each and every one of you. And I want you to just listen to a couple of quotes from our founders. Now, even some that they say are deists. Remember, they say Thomas Jefferson is a tremendous deist. God just left us. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Now that's the words of a deist, isn't it? A man who doesn't believe in the wrath of God, a man who doesn't believe that God is going to bring about punishment on a people who abandon his word? No, you see very clearly, he says we're in danger if we abandon the word of God because God's wrath is going to come upon us. He believed that God was active in the world. No matter what his weakness in his doctrinal principles, he believed that there is a God who is active in this world. You need to know that. Benjamin Franklin, another one that they claim is a deist, he says, here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped. What? Benjamin Franklin, a deist? Well, wait a second. A deist doesn't believe that God governs by his providence. Well, Benjamin Franklin says it right here. This is my creed. God governs by providence. People, he is one of the founders who was primarily the one who got the people, when they were at the Constitutional Convention, to begin every session with prayer. That was Benjamin Franklin. Why pray if God has nothing to do with the nation, with nothing to do with this world? Why pray? He said, can you think that a sparrow is going to fall without God's knowledge? And you think that a nation can rise without his aid, without God's aid? That's not the words of a deist. Again, a man who has questionable principles when it comes to a lot of his doctrinal ideas. But he clearly believed that God was there and was in control. Another one, William Penn. I do declare to the whole world that we believe the scriptures to contain a declaration of the mind and will of God and in and to those ages in which they were written, being given forth by the Holy Ghost, moving in the hearts of holy men of God, that they ought also to be read, believed, and fulfilled in our day, being used for reproof and instruction, that the man of God may be perfect. They are a declaration and testimony of heavenly things themselves, and as such, we carry a high respect for them. We accept them as the words of God himself. And then the most famous statement from the revolutionary period, give me liberty or give me death, right? That's what Patrick Henry said. Here's another statement that he made. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. These are a number of quotes just from our founders. What does it say? They believed that God is present here in our nation today. They believe that God is sovereign over everything that takes place in this world. And this is the reason that they wrote the Declaration of Independence. This is the reason that we have the Constitution that we do. Because those men believed that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. And he revealed himself in his wisdom so that we could know how to live and how to operate in this world. And they created a government using those principles. God is present, and God loves you. And God wants you to know who he is. And he wants you to follow him and humble yourselves before him. Why? Because he wants you to spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that your word reveals to us that it is the fool that says there is no God. Oh, Lord, we do not want to be fools. We want to humble ourselves and acknowledge the creator of this world is also the one who instituted our government and calls us to apply your truths to this government, Lord. We pray that you would help us to do that today and every day, Lord, as we seek to live in the nation that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.